Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your great love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, what a glorious time of worship this morning so far. Hearing your word read, singing your word, praying in line with the truths of your word, and now getting our hearts prepared to hear your word preached. Father, we are a people who are governed by the word of God. We are a people who love your word, who love your truth, who love your precepts, and who love your law. As John says towards the end of his letter, the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. You have transformed us in such a way, Lord, that we who are in darkness have now come to love the light. And Father, we thank you and praise you for the power of the gospel that transforms us in such a way that we can love you and know you and live for you and delight in you. Thank you, Father, that our worship here is a reflection of that love and that transforming power of your Spirit within us through Christ. And as we continue, Father, to walk through 1 John this morning, I pray that you would continue to just strengthen us, Lord, by your truth, to strengthen those who are your children. As we look at the characteristics and qualities of those who are in Christ, may we be strengthened, Lord. May these be pillars upon which we stand. And if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who is not in Christ, I pray that these truths would melt their heart of stone, that these truths would open their eyes to the truth, and that they would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for the power of your word, and we pray this morning that your Spirit would take your truth and apply it to our lives. May your word not return void. We love you, King Jesus. Bless this time as we hear your word proclaimed. For it's in the blessed name of our Savior we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and this morning we are going to be looking at verses 11 through 18. And my goal for this morning as I preach is to preach the word in such a way that it is sort of devotional. And there's going to be a reason for that. At the end of our service today, we will be observing communion. And the topic that John has for us, beginning in verse 11, picking up from where we left off last week, has to do with love. And one of the things John does say in verse 16 is that we know love because Christ laid down his life for us. And that is exactly what communion is meant to remind us about, that Jesus gave his life for sinners, that he offered himself as our sacrifice. And within this text, we're going to see characteristics of love that should be reflected in our own lives that are true of Christ. And so I pray this morning that our hearts, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would just be governed by God's word to know what love looks like, and that we would really meditate this morning on what does love look like for the believer, and am I living in light of that biblical love? So as we get started this morning, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read our text, verses 11 through 18, and I encourage you to follow along as I read. John says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. As we come to our text this morning, verse 11 begins with the word for. If you were with us last week, John is connecting what we saw last week with what he is now going to be moving into for our text this morning. Beginning in verse 29 of chapter 2, you remember that after warning the church about those who will deny the true nature of Jesus Christ, John uses verse 29 as a transition into the beginning of chapter 3, which focuses on how our life should look. And John tells us in verse 29 of chapter 2, if you know that Christ is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And that is the key phrase in that verse, born of him. John wants believers to see that if we are born of God, that is, if we have been brought into the family of God, if a new birth has taken place and we have been pulled out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God, brought into his glorious light, then there will be a difference. And John shows us that difference from the moment we get saved to the climax of our salvation and in the middle of the walk in our salvation. That's what we saw last week in verse 1 of chapter 3. John says, being born of God means that God loves you in such a way that you become his child, and that means you are transformed to a degree that the world doesn't understand it. John says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. The world doesn't understand the transformation that has taken place in our life. They don't understand the love that we have for God. They don't understand what is driving us each and every day to live for the Lord. And John says, that's how radical salvation is. It is something the world cannot explain, and that is at the beginning. That's what God does in his love for you. And then in verse 2, he says, but there's also something God's love does at the end. Being born of God means one day you will be like Christ. And he's referring to there to being pure. No more sin, no more temptation, no more trials, no more suffering, no more death. We will be like Jesus Christ in the sense of pure. And John says, if God transforms you in the beginning, if God transforms you in the end, then verse 3, you should be transformed in the middle. And your life for Christ here and now, as one who hopes in him, verse 3, should reflect that hope by present tense purifying your life here and now. If God transforms you in the beginning and transforms you at the end, you should desire and be endeavoring for transforming here and now. And what does that look like? John showed us in verses 4 through 10, it looks like a heart that doesn't want to sin, but a heart that wants to practice righteousness. A heart that has been saved by God hates sin and loves righteousness. And John says in verse 10, as we came to the end of our text, this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. John is drawing a line in the sand. It is black and white. Here's how you can know if you belong to the family of God. Remember verse 29 of chapter 2, born of him. This is what we're talking about. Which family do you belong? You're an offspring of who? God or the devil? Here's how we can know where you land. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. John comes to a climactic end by using that word, whoever, means everybody. There's no exception to this rule. Whoever does not pattern their life after righteousness does not belong to the God of righteousness. And as he comes to the end of looking at our life in Christ, how we live, which is one of the central themes of the book, he adds that little phrase at the end of verse 10, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And that little phrase is now John's introduction into the next topic, of the central theme of the book, which is love. And of course, we've said this many times, but if you're here today for the first time, the three central themes of John's gospel are what we believe concerning Christ, how we live our lives or how we obey, and who and how we love. And at the end of chapter 2, what we believe about Christ. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, how we live our life. And surprise, surprise, John now goes into the third element, who and how we love. And I want you to notice this very carefully, church. John is connecting the righteous life of the believer with this teaching he's going to now give on love. You have to catch that. There is something about our righteousness in Christ. There's something about the righteousness of God in the believer that is connected with love. And John wants us to see that those who are not in Christ are going to be at odds with that righteousness. And he's going to give us an example this morning of what that looks like. In verse 11, John says in chapter 3, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain." John is now going to use Cain as an example of how righteousness and love work together for the believer. And this passage is so enlightening to people who may be in the church who are deceived about their salvation. And we're going to see why in just a moment. But John, if you want to note it down, if you're going to be taking notes this morning, he's going to give us seven characteristics of what biblical love looks like in this passage. Seven characteristics of what biblical love looks like. And this is important for us to see because the world has its own definition of love, does it not? The world tells us what love should look like. Love to the world is accepting people for who they are, no matter what they think they are or what error they are living in. The world tells us that love is following your heart, almost every Disney movie princess, right? Follow your heart. When the Bible tells us, no, don't follow your heart because it is deceitful and it will lead you astray. The world's definition of love is not the Bible's definition of love. And John is going to show us, you need to be careful, church, because number one, there are people in the church who do not love the way God loves. They look like a Christian, they sound like a Christian, but their love within is not of Christ. And he says, you need to be careful. And the second reason why this is important is because you may be here today thinking of yourself in Christ because of all these outward things. Yet John says, you don't just look at the outward, verses 1 through 10, but you also need to look at the inward. And all of these have to line up. And a perfect example of this comes through Cain. And by the way, verse 11, this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Many commentators believe that to be the beginning of Christ's ministry. Jesus, remember, he told his disciples that people will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. And verse 11 gives us the first characteristic of love this morning. And that is, biblical love is foundational to Christianity. You could even say biblical love is essential to Christianity. John begins by saying, you heard this from the beginning. This isn't some new idea. It's not some new concept. The idea of love for the believer is a foundational principle for Christians. And I want us to take just a few moments this morning by really developing this idea. So let's take a look at a couple of verses. Let's go to John chapter 13 this morning as we begin our time in the Word of God. And we're going to start off kind of slow in these initial points, and then we'll really accelerate as we get towards the end. But let's look at John chapter 13 this morning as we think of biblical love being the foundation to Christianity. John chapter 13, look with me in verse 31. Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. He's hours away from being arrested and crucified. And we read these words. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." By the way, that is not a reference to heaven. That is a reference to the cross. Jesus says, you cannot come to the cross. Only I can do this work. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you." Remember what John said in chapter 2? The commandment I'm giving to you isn't new, but it is new. Where did John get that from? From Jesus. He remembers what Jesus taught. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Remember, we talked about this. Jesus, that verse is in the Old Testament. Why are you saying it's new? Well, look what Jesus goes on to say. "Love one another," watch, "just as I have loved you." Well, that's new. Nobody had ever seen God in the flesh demonstrating the love of God towards others. We see God demonstrate love for Israel and love in the Old Testament, but this is new. This is God incarnate walking this life as a man, demonstrating what love looks like. Jesus says, you need to love like I love. And then look what he says in verse 35. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I know that many of us are familiar with that text, but really let the weight of that sink in. Jesus says the world without question will know that you belong to Jesus Christ by the way you love. That is how foundational love is to Christianity. Jesus says it will literally determine whether or not people know you belong to me. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and we'll see what the Apostle Paul has to say about love. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now watch this. When we talk about the law, we're talking about righteousness. We're talking about God's standard of what is right. And Paul says, if you obey the word of God, you will love. Because God's word shows us how we are to love rightly. And what's amazing about this is Paul talks about the law, works, righteousness, and he connects it with love. What did John talk about in the beginning of chapter 3 before love? Righteousness. How we live our lives. In other words, walking in obedience to the law of God. You see, John is doing the same thing that Paul is doing. They understand that how we live our lives is a reflection of the love of God within our lives. And here Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the law. Everything you do as a Christian must be grounded in love. Love for God or love for others. That sounds pretty foundational, doesn't it? So John 13, biblical love is foundational to Christianity because first it reflects the love of Christ. It's foundational to Christianity here in Romans 13 because it fulfills the law. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, and above all, put on love. He accentuates love. He catapults it to the top. And he shows us that love is foundational to Christianity because it is central to the Christian life. He pushes it at the top and says everything must flow from that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, love one another earnestly. Love one another earnestly. The Greek word means constantly. Don't stop doing it. It is to be done fervently, with effort behind it. So just looking at these four passages, biblical love is foundation to Christianity. John says, because that's what you heard from the beginning. That was literally at the heart of the gospel. But if we look at these other texts, it's foundational because it reflects Christ. It fulfills the law. It is central to our life. And it is to be done constantly, which means it is a part of every moment of our life as a Christian. And that's just looking at four texts. So if we go back to 1 John chapter 3, the first characteristic is very, very important. Very impactful. We need to be serious about our love, church. The second principle is biblical love is grounded in righteousness. Look at verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now there's two reasons why John brings Cain as an example of this love. Number one, notice that he says, Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Murdered his brother. At the end of verse 10, John said, nor is the one who does not love his brother. At the end of verse 12, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers. Verse 14, because we love the brothers. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother. Verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We didn't hear about brothers in verses 1 through 10, did we? As a matter of fact, if you look up the word brother, in 1 John, it appears 15 times, and 14 out of those 15 times, it is always speaking in the context of love. And what John wants us to see here is that the love we have that he is calling for here is something that is geared primarily towards other believers. There is a family of God that we are all a part of. And there is a love that comes with being a part of that family that is absolutely foundational to Christianity. And John uses Cain as an example because Cain and Abel were brothers. They were in the same family, which means they should have been best friends. They should have loved each other. They are from the same family, the same blood. And yet, look at the evil that Cain shows his brother. And John wants us to see that that is true of the false teachers and the false professing believers that were in the church in his day. He says there are some there who claim to be a part of the body, but they're like Cain. They actually hate the body. And the question is, in what way do they hate the body? Well, look what he says again at the second half of verse 12. Cain murdered his brother Abel. I probably should quickly mention, for those who may not know the story, Genesis chapter 4. Abel brings his offering before the Lord. God accepts it. Cain brings his offering before the Lord. God does not accept it. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what was going on, but what's implicit within the text is that Cain did not give to the Lord what God had required. In other words, listen very carefully, Cain worshiped God the way he wanted to, not the way God wanted him to. In the very opening pages of Scripture, man is already determining how they want to worship God. And God says to Cain, you have not done what is right. You have to do what I want you to do. You have to worship me the way I have commanded you. You don't bring me what you want to bring me. You demonstrate love for me by worshiping me the way I have called you to. And that's what Abel did. But Cain did not want to do that. Why did Cain not want to do that? Well, John tells us here, we should not be like Cain, who was of what? The evil one. He didn't know God like Abel. He wasn't saved. He didn't surrender his heart to Yahweh. He was still of the evil one. And that evil heart does not have the love of God. And that lack of love is demonstrated in how he treated his brother. That's John's point. We will see the lack of love in the heart of the person who's in the church who really doesn't belong to the Lord by what he does and how he treats the body of Christ. And he says here, his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Here's the connection, church, between the righteousness and love that John wants us to see. Why did Cain kill Abel? Well, he was jealous. He was envious. But what was at the heart of it? Abel was willing to do what God wanted him to do, righteousness. Cain was not willing to do what God wanted him to do. And because of that, he hated his brother. In fact, one commentator says this, Cain represents the world's attitude towards the light and towards all who intend to live their lives in the light. You see, that's the problem. They don't really love God's righteousness. And those who stand on God's righteousness, there will come a point where they say enough is enough. Let me put it to you this way. Instead of aligning their life with God's righteousness, they envy those who follow God's righteousness. See, the unbeliever is not willing to go all the way for the Lord. Sure, let's come to church every Sunday or most Sundays. Sure, let's put a couple bucks in the offering plate. Sure, let's help out when the church is in need of something. Sure, we'll affirm the gospel. Sure, we'll say the word of God is the word of God and it's true. John says, on the outward, you can look like you're okay. But what happens when we talk about things like abortion? What happens when we talk about things like homosexuality? What happens when we talk about things that you don't like, but God does? Or that you love, but God hates? John says, we will find out real quick which side you're on when we look at who you love and how you love them. For those who stand in the truth, we love each other. We love each other. We don't have conflict with each other when we stand in the Word of God. But for those who are in the church, when we stand on the truth and they see that righteousness, they say, no, 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 I don't want that. I would rather step with the world on this issue. And John says, be careful, because that is showing that you do not really have a love for God. You can check off a whole bunch of Christian boxes. But John says there's going to come a point where your love for God and your worship of God is going to be tested. And the way you respond to those righteous commands of the Lord is going to tell us a lot about whether or not you are in the Lord. Cain expressed this by killing his brother. What should Cain have done? Thank you, God, for correcting me. I will give to you what you have clarified. No, because he did not know God. Instead, he hated that his brother was following God, and he killed him for it. So we see that biblical love, beloved, is grounded in righteousness. A child of God loves righteous acts and those who live righteously. A child of the devil hates righteous acts and those who practice them. So coming now to verse 13, verses 12 and 13 go together. John now brings an application to this. He says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised. He goes, look at this family. Abel followed the Lord. Cain killed him. So let's put that in our context. Those of you who are following the Lord, he says, you're like Abel. You are honoring the Lord and worshiping him the way he has called you to. You are walking in righteousness. Why? Verses 1 through 10. Because you are born of God. So you're going to walk in righteousness. But the world is not born of God. So don't be surprised when they hate you, just like Cain hated Abel. And he brings that application to us. And we can go to several texts where Jesus says the same thing. Do not be surprised when the world persecutes you. They persecuted him, they will persecute us. Why? Because we stand in the light and the world is in the darkness. And John says they love the darkness. So biblical love is foundational to Christianity. Biblical love is grounded in righteousness. If you find yourself angry or upset with a believer because of their stance in truth from God's word, be careful, John says. Be careful. You're like Cain. You're only going as far in your commitment to the Lord as you want to. Verse 14, we see a third principle for love. Biblical love is a fruit or a sign of spiritual life. John says, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. I want to encourage you to do this. I did this in my Bible. Underline, we know because we love. See that? We know because we love. John says, you know you're saved. You know you have passed from death into life. You know you are in the light. You know you belong to God because of your love. If you don't see love in your heart, if you don't see love in your life, John says, huge red flag. You know that you are saved because of the love that you have, which means if the love is absent, the salvation is absent. John directly correlates a knowledge of our salvation, a confidence in knowing that we belong to the Lord based off of the kind of love that is within us. Why is that, by the way? It's because, as we've already talked about in the past, if we belong to the Lord, we have His Holy Spirit. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that if we have the Holy Spirit will produce fruits in our lives. And what's the first one? Love. By the way, that's not a suggestion. That's not a maybe. That's not a possibility. John says these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is what He will produce in your life. The Spirit of God will not save someone and say, I did the best I could, but we only got 8 out of 9. No, God is way more powerful than that. And He saves to the uttermost. He totally transforms. And yes, again, we will continue to come back to this caveat. We may struggle. We may fall. We may waver at times in that love. But what John has in mind here is the habitual practice of your life. If we look at your life and we say, you are marked by a heart that does not have love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, John says that is a sign that you do not belong to the Lord. And that is point three. Biblical love is a fruit. It's a sign of spiritual life because it evidences that the Holy Spirit is within us, has transformed us, and is bringing that love into our life. So it demonstrates that we are alive in Christ. But notice the second half of verse 14, because we love the brothers. And this is a smaller but a fourth principle, and that is biblical love is aimed at other believers more so than the world. Let me say that again. Biblical love is aimed at other believers more so than the world. If you love the world more than you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, big problem. The world does not identify with Christ as you. The world has not been transformed as you have. The world does not have the Holy Spirit as you do. The world is not a part of the family of God as you are. The world is not headed for heaven as you are. Everything about you is different from the world. And the love that you have should be expressed foremost for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because you are united in Christ and you are walking together in Christ and living for Christ. Your whole life is united in Jesus Christ. And John shows us here, again, reflecting on Cain and Abel, that our brothers in the Lord are those who are going to reflect verses 1 and 10. They're going to live righteously. They're going to live for God. How can we not love someone who loves God and is living for God? That's the point John is making here. And by the way, Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. John says, so yes, John isn't telling us here, only love the church and don't love the world. No, we are certainly to love the fallen people in the world in a way to bring them to Christ. But Paul and John show us that the love that we have for the church is grounded in our unity through Jesus Christ. And if we as the body of believers love God, love his word, and are living for him, how in the world can we not love each other? Now, yes, there are times where, again, Book of Philippians, get into confrontation, where we don't see things the same way. But if we are in Christ, those issues will be resolved by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will demonstrate a love. Remember what Jesus said, everyone will know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. So this is very, very, very important. Biblical love is foundational to Christianity. Biblical love is grounded in righteousness. We love what is righteous in those who practice it. Biblical love is a fruit or a sign of spiritual life. And biblical love is aimed at other believers. And then fifth for this morning, biblical love is sacrificial or Christ-like. John says in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Forgive me, before we get to that fifth point, we need to talk about verse 15 because this is very important. Notice that John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. In verse 12, Cain, he identified as a murderer. But here, notice that hatred for a brother or sister in the Lord is equated to murder. Jesus says something very similar in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He quotes from the book of Exodus, and he reminds us that how we treat our brothers or sisters in the Lord is a reflection of our heart. And Jesus says, he who says, you fool, is in danger of hellfire. What does Jesus mean by that? What is you fool? Well, that's like you looking at a brother or sister in the Lord. And let me just clarify, if your brother or sister in the Lord is your spouse, that is included in this. And you say, you idiot, you moron, you are worthless, you are so dumb. I don't mean to be too graphic, but that is what Jesus is saying. And here's the question, is that the pattern of your life? Granted, all of us with broken hearts would probably say, to some degree, we may have lost our temper and said something we regretted. But Jesus says, if this is the pattern of your life, that shows that you do not have love in your heart. How can we look at someone created in the image of God, loved by God, whom Christ died for, and reduce that individual to nothing in our minds? John says it's because you don't have the love of God in your heart. See, it's very serious. John says the hatred is like the murder, because the murder and the hatred are both stemming from the same thing, a heart that does not have love. And it is responding in the flesh. John says, if there's hatred in your heart, look what he says at the end of verse 15, you do not have eternal life. You see that? Again, love is foundational to Christianity. Look with me at verse 16. And this is the fifth point. Biblical love is sacrificial or Christ-like. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Again, I would encourage you to underline that he and we. You see that? By this we know love, that he lay down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see what John is doing here? Our love should look like whose love? Christ. You see that? He says, here's what Christ did. He laid down his life. So what do? Well, we're followers of Christ. We should do the same thing. Our love should reflect that of Christ. Our love should be Christ-like. And the specific thing that John has in mind here is sacrificial love. Is the love of Christ for us in that he gives everything. He held nothing back. He gives his life for our benefit. He gives our life so that we can be saved. And notice at the beginning there in verse 16, by this we know love. It's actually in the perfect tense in the Greek. So the correct way of reading this is, by this we have known love. It is a past completed action that has a continuing result. And what John is saying here is, you and I, who are in Christ, have experienced Christ's love for us. You and I may have not been there to see the cross with our eyes, but if you are saved today, you have experienced the love of Christ. Amen? You know of Christ's love. You've experienced Christ's love. Your life has been transformed. Your hope secure. The promises of God given to you. You know of Christ's love, and that is what John is saying here. The same love that you know of in your relationship with Christ is the same love that you should show in your relationship with others. Let me say that again. The same love in your relationship with Christ is the same love that you should show to others. We know how God has loved us if we are saved. And John says we should reflect that same love to others. It's not just a mere command. Love everyone. No, John says you've experienced that love. You know about it. You know who you were. You know what God has done for you. You know that you've sinned against the Lord since you've gotten saved. You know that he's forgiven all your sins. You know that he is ever for you. So why don't you demonstrate that love to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Why don't you demonstrate that love to your brother or sister in the Lord who's your spouse, or your brother and sister in the Lord who's your child or your parent? So John very powerfully here reminds us that biblical love is sacrificial. And just because we're out of time, if you just want to put in the side of your Bible there, John 15, verses 12 through 14 as a reference to solidify that. Sixth principle, biblical love is giving and helping. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Again, for the sake of time, we can't go there, but James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 talks about this, does it not? James says that if I say I have faith, in other words, if I say that I'm saved, but I see my brother who needs food, who needs clothing, and I say to him, have food and be clothed, but I do nothing to help him, he says, I'm not really saved. It's all on the lips. It's all on the outside. A heart that is truly loving will act out the love, not just declare it on its lips. And John shows us that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul instructs the church and he reminds them of what this looks like. He says, those of you who have much, those of you who have more to give, he says, give to those who are in need. It's a reflection of the love that you have for the brothers and sisters who are in the Lord. It's a concern. It's a compassion. You don't look at those in need and turn your eye, especially a brother or sister in Christ. But John says, when you see them in need, if you close your heart to that individual, John says, you do not show the love of Christ. And notice that he connects that with verse 16. And here's the point. If Christ gave his life, how can you not give of your temporal goods to help somebody in need? Talk about the drastic change there. Again, this doesn't mean put yourself in debt to help somebody. It's for those who have and can help and don't. If Christ gave his life, how can you not give something that is temporal and not eternal to help towards an eternal purpose? And then the climax comes in verse 18, which is the seventh and final principle. Biblical love is seen, not just spoken. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. I cannot tell you how many times I have used this verse in marriage counseling. You cannot simply say, I love my spouse, and not show it by rightly aligning your life with the Word of God. John says, our love should not just be on our lips, but it should be in our actions and our life towards others. Daniel Aiken said this, quote, the absence of love in the life of a child of God is inconsistent with the message of love that has been proclaimed to them. As we prepare our hearts for communion, as we come to an end of this list of seven characteristics of love, here's what I want you to focus on. Here's just the one application. If we could just boil it all down, here's what I want you to think about. Does the love of Christ flow from your lips, but not from your life? Look at your heart. Look at your life. Look at your attitude. Look at your speech. Look at your thoughts. Look at your actions. Look at your concern for others. Does it reflect a heart of love that is born of God? If it does, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, seek the Lord in His salvation and the power of His Holy Spirit so that you can love as God has called you to. Will you bow with me in a closing word of prayer? And for those of you who are helping with communion, would you please come forward so we can get the elements ready? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And Father, I want to begin by saying that we need to be reminded constantly as we go through the book of 1 John, of chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If anyone does fall, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Father, we've looked at seven characteristics of love this morning, and sadly, we must confess, if we're honest, we certainly have not always perfectly obeyed these qualities of love. And I thank you, Father, that your grace and your forgiveness is there. As we're about to observe what you commanded us to, the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that Jesus Christ has come and he has atoned for our sins, not just some of them, not just most of them, but all of them. Those sins which we have not even yet committed in the future are all covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. It is finished, as Jesus said. So, Father, I pray this morning that if we have identified where we have become laxed in our love, where we perhaps have not taken it seriously, where we have convinced ourselves, as we saw last week, that, well, there's reasons why I do these things, but it's not a reflection of my heart. Help us to see this morning, Lord, that when we do not walk in accordance with your word, it is absolutely a reflection of our heart. And the only right response is to repent and to turn away from that which does not honor you or align with your word. So for those of us who are in Christ this morning, Lord, please convict us. Convict us, Lord. Show us where we're not loving the right way. And I pray that there would be repentance, which is a sign that we are in Christ. Because when we see that we are walking in darkness, or when we see that our lives are not aligning with your word, we hate it and we want to align ourselves with you. So, Father, please restore work this morning in our hearts. And for those who may be here today, Lord, who know nothing of this love of God, love for him or love for the people of God, I pray that you would open their eyes to the truth and that you would show them that they need Christ. Show them, Lord, that you are the God who transforms hearts in such a way that your Holy Spirit will produce this love, this endearing, sacrificial love that loves your people, that loves your word, that loves your righteousness. Thank you, Father, that you transform us in such a way through the gospel. Prepare our hearts, Lord, now as we observe communion. May we reflect on the work of your precious Son on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.